It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to our program. Today begins a series, and a very controversial series at that, a biblical case for authentic healing. And I do mean biblical case. Healing is discussed in the Bible. No, I do not mean that name it, claim it nonsense that as long as you have faith, you're guaranteed to be healed. I do believe in healing. More on that in a moment. But I will start, as I often do, with a story. It's a story of somebody I knew when I was in college. I'm calling her Carrie. That was not her real name. I'm changing the name. Carrie was very shy. For her to get up out of her seat at the invitation of a faith healer, a very popular faith healer that many people were coming to hear. These guys were referring to their events as nights of miracles. Hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people were showing up. And for Carrie to even get up out of her seat at the invitation to come forward was an act of faith at the very least. I'm telling you, she was the shyest person in the world. For her to get up out of her seat, she was showing at least some faith. Too bad she had to go home after being lied to. Yes, I did say lied to. Somebody told her she didn't have enough faith. Faith. That seems to be the magic word these days with most of our Christian healers. God will heal anybody so long as they have faith. Carrie was going forward because she had asthma. She attended the meeting because she had asthma. I was hoping that this stuff would help. I went with her when she went forward for moral support. The preacher laid hands on Carrie, and I'll never forget his words because a politician could not have selected the words more carefully. He said, "Okay, I think the Spirit really is working. There may be a setback from Satan. I think what you need to do is just claim it by faith." If you're wondering what all that means, your old pal Bob will explain it to you. It means nothing. Look, at the risk of sounding unspiritual, a bunch of whitewashed mumbo-jumbo came out of this minister's mouth. How do you like these characters? If you don't get healed, you're the problem. Couldn't possibly be them. After all, they are promising healing to everyone, and they will look quite silly if people come forward and don't get this marketed product called healing. I'm not saying they aren't sincere. I'm sure they are sincere. I know there are charlatans out there. I think this guy was sincere. I also think he was covering for himself with the embarrassment that not everybody that went forward was getting the healing he promised. He didn't have to promise it. He could have said, "Come forward. We'll pray over you. God will do what he wants to do. I can't give you any guarantees." But in this case, he was giving a guarantee. Therefore, the lack of faith clause bails them out. If you don't get healed, it's only because you did not have enough faith. Before we go on, let's take a deep breath. Let me return to my words right before I started. I do believe God heals. I do believe God heals today. I do not believe, like some, that supernatural gifts stopped after the Bible was written. That's nonsense. I do not accept that. I myself have experienced miraculous healing. I myself have seen others healed as a result of me praying over them. Well, as a result of God, but God was using me praying over them. The purpose of our program these next few days will be to distinguish healing the way God promises it from the way flawed but perhaps sincere human beings promise it. Now, obviously, for an understanding of what God promises, we turn to the Scripture. And in the Scripture, we learn men and women were meant to be immortal and perfect physically and spiritually. That's what God originally intended. They were never meant to die or have any disease because our ancestors turned from God and turned towards sin. Things got fouled up big time. In the resurrected kingdom of Christ, we will be restored. We will be immortal again. However, the church is an embassy of God's kingdom exhibited here and now. When people get healed, it is a foreshadowing of a future kingdom. In John chapter 11, Jesus, speaking about the future resurrection, is about to demonstrate the truth of his words by raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. And it's a foreshadowing. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And after he said that, he brought Lazarus back from the dead. Now, this wasn't an immortal Lazarus. It wasn't a resurrected Lazarus in the sense that he had that perfect body, that sinless body. He was brought back to life temporarily as a mortal human being. He was going to die again. But you see the point. I've mentioned before on this program that often to predict something long range and fantastic, Jesus or one of Jesus's prophets would do something short range. The short range, Lazarus was brought back to life. The long range, we're all going to be resurrected in perfect bodies someday, all of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus healed a blind and mute man. And he did it by casting out the demon that was holding him in bondage. I'm not saying every time somebody's sick, there's a demon, but often in scripture that was the case. And he said after he did this, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." My point once again is to show the correlation between a healing and the kingdom of God, in which nobody's going to ever need to be healed again because we're going to live happily ever after, forever and ever. Now, big question, how frequently should we expect God to heal? It seems that Scripture shows healing as a general rule, but also shows exceptions where God chooses not to heal. Some people stress the general rule, some people stress the exceptions. Obviously, a rule in Scripture should be stressed more than the exceptions, but exceptions need to be acknowledged. Let's go back to the rule. Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Deuteronomy chapter 7, "The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you." Now, that's pretty dramatic language. I said general rule. I understand that sounds like more than a general rule. We need to understand the way ancient Hebrews wrote. Although God was here through Moses and through the psalmist, specifically talking to ancient Israel, this certainly says something about God's heart. We must remember that the ancient Hebrews used a great deal of hyperbole when they spoke. Still, even if words like "all" and "every" are hyperbolic, and even if the Jews knew healing would not happen every single time, and they did know that, they knew it wouldn't happen every single time, we should assume that beneath the hyperbole, God is at least saying that he will still heal most of the time. This seems to be suggested by the main idea and the spirit of the passages. Now, evidently, healing is a New Testament general rule as well, and we will probe deeply into what the New Testament says. In the meantime, this is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious. Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes. What's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Just by way of very quick review, as a general rule, God wants to heal people. There are exceptions to the rule. If you are somebody who has prayed to God for healing and you haven't been healed, this message is not to make you feel bad. This is for clarification. And God may never even tell you the reasons that you weren't healed. That's something we will continue to talk about. But there are exceptions to the rule, and there is the rule. And in life, it's very important to start with the rule. Then we will stress some of the exceptions to the rule. We began in the Old Testament. We looked a little bit at the New Testament, but now we're going to go into the New Testament in more depth. Matthew chapter 8, the New International Version. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law. Isn't that interesting? Peter had a mother-in-law. All right, that's a tangent. We'll go on. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And he's quoting from Isaiah 53, one of the key prophecies about the Messiah. I've done whole shows about Isaiah. Anyway, what he's quoting here in Matthew 8, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. We see here that Jesus' death on the cross, as prophesied in Isaiah 53, was somehow associated with physical healing as well as deliverance from sin. Isn't that interesting? This is undoubtedly because of the cross's tie to the resurrection. And by the way, the resurrection is also mentioned in Isaiah. As we noticed in the case of Jesus' friend Lazarus, healing foreshadows the day when we will be completely delivered from all sin, all evil, all demonic activity, a time when we will live forever and ever in the paradise of Christ's kingdom, also known as heaven. Because demons can influence our mind, and I've done whole shows on demons, not going to spend a lot of time right now, because demons can influence our mind, and because the mind affects the body, any doctor will tell you that, demons are often, but not necessarily every time, connected to our diseases. This is why Jesus often cast out demons while he healed people. There is an important lesson here. If we spent more time helping people repent of their sins, sins that are at least inspired by demons, demons are doing the temptation, they're not making a sin, we have free will. But if we spent more time helping people repent of their sins, instead of merely talking about how much faith they have, we might see more genuine healing. A few years ago on my radio show, I interviewed an impressive young man. His name was Daryl. Daryl had had leukemia. He came to realize after certain Christian friends prayed over him that his disease had been brought on due to bitterness. Daryl had a horrible relationship with his dad and never received the love and nurture that a child needs. Although this was not Daryl's fault, the bitterness was eating away at him, and this was something he could do something about. When he was able to ask God for emotional healing as well as physical, and when he was able to forgive his dad, the leukemia was chased away. And I don't merely mean that it went into remission. I mean Daryl was completely healed. I interviewed him years after the fact. At the same time, there are others who were traumatized as youth who have offered forgiveness but are still plagued with depression, low self-image, fear, all kinds of stuff. In such cases, they do not need an extra guilt trip because we are not talking about their sins. We are talking about horrible things that happened to them. They still need deliverance, but of a different nature. You see, as evangelical Christians, we tend to stress only part of the gospel, that Jesus died to deliver us from sin we commit. But my friends, Jesus also died to deliver us from sin committed against us. Now, this is a recurring theme on my radio shows. It may be helpful right now to review the original Jewish concept of Messiah. Although some messianic prophecies speak of a savior who forgives sin, we just looked at one of them briefly, Isaiah 53, the popular expectation of the Messiah was that of a warrior who would completely deliver the people of Israel from her enemies and from all infirmities. Jesus claimed to be this very Messiah after reading one such prophecy in a public service. This too was from Isaiah, but a different chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me. Now, that's what Messiah means, anointed one. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Notice he's talking about all kinds of stuff, not just delivering us and forgiving us from our sins. Notice the phrase, preach good news to the poor, by way of example. This is what the very word gospel means, good news. Typically, we take that to mean the good news that we can be forgiven of our sins. True enough, but only partly true. Think for a moment. If forgiveness from sin is all of the good news, in what way is our message a gospel for the poor? Apparently, Jesus is also talking about the good news of being delivered from the effects of sin. In the case of the poor, the specific sin they are being delivered from is the greed and apathy of a society that cast them aside. But social justice is not the only evil chain Jesus came to break. He also mentions blindness. Although such physical conditions can be blamed on no man, Jesus said this in John chapter 9, we would nevertheless agree that back in paradise, nobody was blind. And so all physical infirmities, blindness, to deafness, to death itself, are ultimately the result of a sin-cursed world. Jesus will someday overcome the entire biological curse of the earth. Romans chapter 8 makes this very clear. Meanwhile, as a sampling and foreshadowing of this blessed day, some will actually receive healing ahead of time. Now, as we continue to study the New Testament, we see that the deliverance is even more thorough. Jesus not only healed people physically, he healed them mentally. Sometimes he did both of them at the same time. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. The term epileptic is translated more accurately as lunatic in the King James. The actual Greek word meant moonstruck or crazy. Evidently, there is sometimes a relationship between mental, emotional problems and demonic affliction. Sometimes. As we can see, the New Testament defines gospel as the good news that we will be completely free from sin across the board. This includes the sin we commit and the sin committed against us, be it the evil of men, the evil of demons, or the consequences of sin in nature. Christ means to free us physically, mentally, and spiritually from all sin. And you're thinking, but Bob, if the cross is about atonement and forgiveness, how does the cross deliver us from the effects of sin committed against us? Great question, my friend. It is the cross's connection to the resurrection which delivers us from sin committed against us. Romans chapter 6. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. As you see, my friends, on the cross, all sin is destroyed. The resurrection brings about new life completely free from sin. There could be no resurrection without the cross. It is a two-step process. Destruction of the old nature and creation of the new nature. The ultimate deliverance frees us from death and returns us to paradise. 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The term fallen asleep is often used of Christians who died because the Bible views that as temporary. It's like going to sleep, and your resurrection in heaven is like waking up. And also in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Think about this. When you're in heaven, you're going to be perfect. You're not going to be sinning, but you're not going to get sick. You're not going to be afraid to go outside. There's going to be no violence, no stealing, no theft, no murder, no racism, no jealousy, no nothing. You see my point? Yes, we're being forgiven from the sin we commit, but the idea is that you're going to be completely delivered from any sin in heaven. Now, we're not in heaven yet, but the kingdom of heaven, the principles of heaven, the church, the community of heaven is in the world, and Jesus is working in the world and working through us, his people, the church. Church means assembly. And the idea is to make earth as much like heaven as we possibly can. This relates to healing. This relates to speaking out against evil. This relates to the whole gamut of things we've talked about. The good news of a deliverance from sin across the board. So, to wrap up, our deliverance from physical sickness and sin, the spiritual sickness, all will be completed in heaven, but often God gives physical healing in this life. And while that does serve as a prophetic connection and example of a future in the kingdom of heaven, it is important to point out another obvious, important reason why God will heal people. He loves you. He cares about you. Now, the moment I say that, somebody who has a loved one who is sick, somebody who is sick themselves, somebody who has already asked for healing is thinking, whoa, whoa, if he loves me, then why haven't I been healed? In my case, I've turned from my sin. I have repented. So why have I still not been healed? It's an excellent question. It's a heart-wrenching question. We've all been there. We've all asked it. Once again, I did acknowledge that there are exceptions in the Bible. There are times when God chooses not to heal for certain reasons, and we will discuss these reasons with great detail. In the meantime, this is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.